Revelation chapter 22. For those of you who like these kind of statistics, this is message number 26. Now, as we come to Revelation 22, again, the challenge is how do we cover the extent of these verses in 35 minutes on a Sunday evening? And so this is my proposal to you, that the first six verses, which really are a continuation of where we were last Sunday, with the new heaven and the new earth, and the new world order, we see something of the new Jerusalem, a new temple, if you like. And we see here, as we come to verse 1, the angel, and that's the angel who gave John this guided tour around the new Jerusalem that we read of in verse 9 of Revelation 21, showed me, that's John, the river of the water of life. Pause for thought. River of the water of life. Well, we remember Genesis 3, right at the end of Genesis 3, that after the fall and rebellion of Adam and Eve, after their relationship with God had been severed, and the consequence, the full force and the consequence of their sin and rebellion was quickly seen, that they were ejected from the presence of God. They were ejected out of the Garden of Eden. And one of the reasons for that, A, because sin now had corrupted their relationship. The world became cursed. The ground had become cursed. And all things within creation had been cursed. And man was now set apart from God. He was alienated from God. He was at enmity with God. God is holy and he's pure and just. But so he was ejected. But the other thing is that he would not have access to the tree of life, which we read of here in verse 2, that through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing or the health-giving. It literally means in the Hebrew, the health-giving of the nations. But the healing here in the ESV, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So we have this scene here of this river, the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing, that flows from, emanates from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And so here in the New Jerusalem, we're going into, if you like, the inner sanctum of the New Jerusalem, and we come, as we were encouraged to do so in our opening hymn tonight, we come, and with the aid of John and through Scripture, we behold our God seated on his throne. And then we also take note that they will see his face. They will see him as he is. And his name will be on their foreheads, and there'll be no more night, verse 5. There'll be no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and forever, which really carries on beautifully from chapter 21. Now, this is a letter to, initially, to first century Christians who are being persecuted, but it's a letter, as we see tonight, that is for believers, to encourage believers from every age and generation since the ascension of Christ, and to encourage us, even those who live and serve him in these last days. Now, again, I came across this lovely outline, if you are taking notes, and it talks about the perfection of this scene in these opening six verses in Revelation 22. And it says here, no more curse, so there is perfect restoration. The throne is in the midst, So it's perfect administration. And there are servants serving. So it's perfect subordination. And they shall see his face. So there's perfect transformation. And there's their names, his name on their foreheads. So it's perfect identification. And God is the light. So there's perfect illumination. And then they're reigning forever and ever. And that's perfect exaltation. And I thought, what a lovely summary of six verses. That would preach, Mark. Is he here? Yes, there he is. That would preach, wouldn't it? And so, what a scene. The glorious splendor of our God, seated, surveying, ruling, reigning, sustaining. And this God tonight watches over you and watches over me. Our God, the psalmist says, Israel's God, neither slumbers nor sleeps. I find that very reassuring. I've told you this before. God's given me a lovely gift of my head can hit the pillow and I'm gone. And I can get sleep. No matter what's going on in my own heart, in the family life, church life, what's going on in the world, God's given me a gift of as soon as my head hits the pillow, I am gone. Sometimes Viv tells me, because I'm asleep, she says, sometimes I think you're having me on. I've literally been out of the bedroom for a minute. There's no way you can go to sleep that quickly. Well, isn't God good? But even when I'm sleeping, I know that our God is watching over us. Now, tonight, as we come and look at the meat of and the heart of chapter 22, we see very easily and very clearly, simple exegesis, that there's a theme. And the theme is there in verse 7, in verse 12, and in verse 20. Let me read verse 7. And behold, says Jesus, I am coming soon. Look at verse 12. Behold, says Jesus, I am coming soon. Verse 20, Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. And so as this letter is concluded to encourage God's people, to encourage persecuted Christians down through the ages, Jesus says, listen, take note, I am coming soon. Now in Junior Rock, they're doing the I ams of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have I am the Good Shepherd on Friday. I think the previous Friday they had, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. Now, this isn't used as one of the I ams, but Jesus is saying, but I am coming soon. I am returning to this world. I will come and right all wrongs. I will come and execute my righteous judgment. I will come and deal with all those who have opposed my church, who have opposed my people, who have persecuted my people. Because in so doing, when they persecute my church, they persecute me. When they speak ill of my people, they are speaking ill of me. And so Jesus is coming again. Now, I've told you this before, but as a young child, Sunday nights in chapel, the ministry was always, or nearly always, on the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're talking 70s and perhaps into the early part of the 80s. But certainly, the decade of the 70s, it was dominated in the Baptist church in Gloucester, Sunday nights, the second coming of Christ. And I don't know what happened, but somehow evangelical preaching went in a different direction. And you don't often hear an awful lot of preaching on the second coming of Christ. Well, you're going to hear it tonight. And we need to hear it, because this truth is very significant. It's significant for a number of reasons. Firstly, and more importantly, it's significant because it shows us that God is faithful and true. That all that God promises in his word, all that God says he will do, all that God promises in how he will deal with the nations, he does. And he will. Jesus is coming again. And we need to be very clear. And when Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon, the emphasis is behold. It's like when, do you remember John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. It's more than look. It's behold really means that this truth of who he is, this Saviour, will stop us in our tracks. This is a message of primary importance. This is a message of huge significance. Behold, says Jesus, turn off your phone for a minute, turn the TV off, put down your cappuccino, give me your complete and full attention. Behold, I am coming soon. Now, there will be mixed reactions on that great day. For those who are secure in Christ Jesus tonight, it'll be a glorious day. A glorious day. And for many believers, it'll be a day that they have longed for, that they have prayed for. But for those who aren't in Christ Jesus, for those who aren't believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who have not experienced the very real saving grace of God in their lives, for those who have not been regenerated, born again of the Spirit of God, it'll be a terrible day, a terrifying day, an awful day. Because in that moment, there are no further opportunities to get right with this God. But tonight is an opportunity, whether we're here or at home, this is an opportunity that God graciously affords to us in order for us to ensure that we are right with God. And that we leave tonight, or you turn off this broadcast, this transmission tonight, knowing that it is well with your soul. Now, there are just three things in these verses, from verses 6 through to 21, that there are three things that I want us to consider. And the three things that we want to consider is, what really, as this letter of Revelation comes to a close, what is God teaching us? Now, the first thought I had here is that this letter of the Revelation is teaching us the pathway to the blessings of God. The pathway to the blessings of God. Now, for persecuted Christians, they understand that's part of the pathway in order for them to know, despite the persecution that they experience, but that is a pathway that God has taken them in order for them to know the blessings of God. Look at verse 6 with me. And he said to me, this is the angel, these words are trustworthy and true. There's an emphasis on the truth. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. In other words, God, who raised up in Old Testament days prophets, the same God who raised up John the Baptist, the final prophet, the God, the same God who brought forth his Son into this world, who raised up the apostles and birthed the church, the same God, says the angel, wants us to understand what must soon take place. This is, we're being taught now, the pathway to the blessings of the Lord. Look at verse 7. Words of Jesus, and behold, says Jesus, I am coming soon. Pathway to the blessings of God. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecies of this book. Now, what does the word keep mean? Does it literally mean, blessed is the one who obeys my word, my laws, my statutes? Blessed is the one who lives in simple obedience to my word. Well, yes, it involves that, doesn't it? But the word keep is more than obedience. The word keep here literally means to cherish. To cherish. The pathway to the blessing of God is to cherish the words of the prophecy of this book. The pathway to the blessings of God is to not only to cherish the instructions of this word, but to seek to preserve them in our lives. To seek to not only cherish, but to use these truths to help us and to inspire us and to enable us to live a life tonight and in this coming week and in the coming months and years that lie ahead, God willing, that will make a difference in your family life, in your community, in your workplace. Peter understood this. Peter in his letter says this, knowing these truths, then how ought we to live our lives? Knowing what we've learned as we've gone through Revelation, how ought we to live our lives? The pathway to the blessedness of God is this, is to cherish all that we've learned and to, with God's help, to express them and to exhibit them and to live out these truths. That we can build our lives upon these truths. That they should permeate our whole being, our thinking, and our living, and our loving, and our serving. The pathway to the blessings of God is to cherish his word and the prophecy of this book. One commentator said, as we've meandered through Revelation, let's not engage in mere speculation, but let us grow in sanctification. Remember I said a few weeks ago that as we would go through Revelation, we would adopt a little phrase that I heard some years ago, quoted by Alistair Begg. Have you heard of Alistair Begg? And he said this, when we come to study Scripture, any part of Scripture, the plain things are the main things. And the main things are the plain things. And I find that very helpful. So I've used that little phrase, that as we've gone through Revelation, to say, what are the main things? And they're the plain things. What are the plain things? They are the main things. Let us not be sidetracked in debates about when this will happen and will this happen first, followed by that, and everything else. Because what happens is we just end up being engaged in speculation because ultimately there's so much we don't know. So the commentator says, let us not engage in mere speculation, but let us desire to grow in sanctification. Cherish the words of this prophecy that we might grow in the grace and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the pathway. Even through hardship, even through toil and turmoil and pain and sorrow and struggles and strife, the pathway to God's blessing is to cherish the words of this prophecy and the words of this book. That's the first thought. Are we still awake? Say yes, Andy. They just laugh. Okay. The second thought is this. What do we learn? What does God teach us? What does he want us to learn as we've gone through Revelation? That we need to, secondly, it makes us sensitive to the judgment of God. It makes us sensitive to the judgment of God. Look at verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he, that is the angel, said to me, you must not do that. Now, we've been here once before, haven't we? You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Now, if God is going to come in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to execute his righteous judgment, we need to be sensitive to that. And so the first thing that we need to do is to ensure that we are found to be true worshippers of God. We're not chapel goers. We're not just a bunch of religious fanatics. We are worshippers of the living God. Now, why is that helpful in being sensitive to the judgment of God? I'll tell you why. Because when people you work with realize that you're not just a chapel goer, or you're more than a religious fanatic, that you actually are in a very real, authentic relationship with a real and living God. And so all that we seek to do and how we engage in worshipping him ought to be real and authentic. And in so doing, we become then very sensitive to the heart of God and to the things of God. Because in the heart of God is this, and the scriptures teach us, that he delights in seeing people trusting in his Son. He doesn't take any pleasure in the thought of countless millions going to a lost eternity where the wrath and anger and judgment of God will be upon them forever. In the heart of God, there is justice. Sure there is. But in the heart of God, there's a God, there's wrath and mercy and grace. Sure there is. Worship him. Don't worship a building. Don't worship a preacher. Worship him. Don't worship any created being or thing. Worship God. That's the message of the angel. He says, we've been here before. Don't do that. What are you doing? Worship God. And I promise you that when an onlooking world suddenly realizes that we are truly serious about our relationship with God, that actually worship is our life, is what we do. Not just on a Sunday, but our lives are an act of worship. That's the key, isn't it? When you're in the office tomorrow, when you're in the workplace tomorrow, when you're down the supermarket, when you're sticking labels in the calendar tomorrow, it's an act of worship. Worship God. Then verse 10, he says this. This is quite interesting. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Do not seal the words of this book, for what we read here is for the here and now. It was the here and now for those first century Christians who were being persecuted for their faith. It's the here and now for us, 2,000 years on. It's the here and now for the future generation. It's for the here and now. These things, because Christ in the future is coming. So these things are for the here and now. This isn't historical language. This isn't historical theology. This is theology for the here and now. This is to equip you now, today, tomorrow. This is doctrine and theology that will help us in the here and now as we seek to live godly lives, as we seek to witness and to share the reason for the hope that we have within us. It's for the here and now. So all that we've learned is that we need to be sensitive to the fact that those who die without knowing Christ go to hell. That's the reality. In the light of these things, says Peter, how ought we to live? On our knees. I was in Cornwall some years ago and driving past, and there was a big sign that says, "This church, we don't engage in emails. We engage in knee-mails." I like that. I nearly crashed the car when I was reading it. But that's the point, isn't it? If we're serious about, if we're concerned about, if we have a burden for the lost, how ought we to live in the light of these truths? All of a sudden, I don't want to watch TikTok. Who wants to watch TikTok? It's tempting. I don't want to watch that program that I've been dying to watch all week. How ought we to live? What are the priorities for us in the light of what we've learned and read and studied in this book of the prophecy? Treasure its truth. Seek to live out the truth. Worship God. Be sensitive to his coming presence, his coming judgment. Look at verse 11. Let the evil doer still do evil, the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. What does that verse mean? It means this. That ultimately, our responsibility is to share the gospel. And if the evil doer chooses to continue doing evil acts, or they decide to continue, the righteous now continue to live righteous and holy and godly lives, then that's going to be a reality. Not all will be saved. Not all will accept the offer of God's salvation found in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we mustn't lose sleep over that in sense of it's God's divine prerogative who he saves and who he doesn't. I've got enough problems concentrating on what he calls me to do, what he calls me to be. But I know this. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And my testimony to any unbeliever here tonight or at home or anyone we meet in this coming week is this. He's a God that can be trusted. He's a God that can be trusted. He's not playing religious games with us. He is the creator. He's the ruler. He's the reigner. He's the sustainer. He's a God that can be trusted. Trust him now, and you'll know the pathway to blessing. Even though the road is often rough and steep, if we fix our eyes upon Jesus, he alone has power to keep. Fix your eyes upon him. Look at verse 12. Behold, says Jesus, I am coming soon. Bring in my recompense with me. Here we have it. Judgment is a reality. To repay each one for what he has done. What authority does he have in bringing his recompense? Or literally, that literally means it's payday. It's payday. Well, here's his authority. I am the Alpha and the Omega. The first and the last. The beginning and the end. That's where his authority derives from, because he's God. He's God. When the chief superintendent of Greater Manchester Police gave the Army Bomb Disposal Unit the go-ahead to do a controlled explosion with my Austin Montego. I've told you the story, I'm sure. And there was that great explosion. And I just hit the floor. I don't know what was going on. And I was quite angry. And I said, Who gave the go-ahead? Who gave the permission to blow up my car? And he said, I did. And I said, why, what authority have you got? He's a chief superintendent of Greater Manchester Police. He says, I have both the power and the authority to blow up your car. And in that moment, I thought, you can't argue with that, can you? He wasn't messing. He really did have the power and authority. And he exercised it. And I wasn't best pleased. But did it bother him? Not really. He did what he said he would do. God will do what he says he will do. Jesus has authority to judge righteously. Bring my recompense, payday. No one's going to get off scot-free. This is genuine justice. Justice. Not the perverted stuff that we see in many democracies around the world today. This is justice. Godly justice. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So, pathway to blessing is for those who are who've been washed, and their robes have been washed in the blood of Christ. Look at verse 14. So that they might have access to the tree of life. Another indication of the access that we have and the blessing that we have in Christ Jesus, that we have access to the city. And the gates are constantly, end of chapter 21, they're open. We can come in and out and find contentment and pasture. Why? Because we're his. born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. But verse 15, I think verse 15 is misleading. So that's why we have to study it, don't we? Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I think at first reading, it gives the impression that you have the walls of the New Jerusalem, the walls of the city, the walls of salvation, if you like, heaven itself. And then just outside are all those who have rejected the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and so on and so forth. And all those who exercise falsehood. And it just gives the impression they're the wrong side of the wall. They're the wrong side of the door. I remember many years ago, I think, I'm not even sure I was married, I managed to get some FA Cup semi-final tickets to see Liverpool-Portsmouth replay, Villa Park. And when I got to the turnstile, they said, we're not sure this is a genuine ticket. Oh, my goodness. I've just spent £50, see. But anyhow, so I was told to wait. And I could hear all the singing inside. I was literally the other side of the wall. I could hear all the singing. When the Reds go marching in, all that. And I'm going to miss the action. Eventually, let me in. But that's not what this verse is conveying. And we know, because that's where we need to compare Scripture with Scripture. What does Jesus say in that story of the rich man and Lazarus? There's a great chasm fixed. There's a great chasm fixed. And so for all those who resist God's offer of salvation, for all those who reject his offer of salvation, for all those who just live as their heart's desire, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood, if they reject God's offer, see, even those are God's willing to save. Where sin abounds, his grace does much more abound. Even those he's willing to save. Oh, that's great news, isn't it? And if he saved a wretch like me, he can save anyone. If he saved a wretch like you, he can save anyone. Here's the third thought. We've got 2 minutes. We need to be careful that we never trifle with the word of God. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root, or the creator, if you like, and the descendant of David. I am the bright and morning star. And here's the invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price, which is echoes of Isaiah 55, which we read this morning, come. But the warning, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone subtracts or takes away, verse 19, from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Never trifle with the word of God. You see, we can't pick and choose parts of Scripture that we fancy. But that's what many professing Christians throughout the world do today. Oh, I don't like this bit here. Why is that then? Because it probably applies to them. So they discard it. I don't like this bit here. It's all a bit bloodthirsty and it's all a bit Old Testament-y. Well, that is the Old Testament. Yeah, well, get rid of that. And what happens is you're left with something that doesn't resemble the whole counsel of God. And here's the thought. Never to trifle with the word of God. Don't add or subtract from the word of God. But swallow the word whole. Swallow the word whole. And sometimes it will be difficult. And do you know why? Because it's like a mirror. And it shows us what we're really like. It reveals the intentions and motives and the reality of our own hearts. And we thought, ooh, I'll read somewhere else. This is a bit too much. This is a bit too convicting. Swallow the word whole. Don't trifle with the word of God. The word of God is given to us in its entirety for our good. With its warnings, but with its blessings. With its hope for the hopeless. Swallow the word whole. And then we, in conclusion, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Let it be so. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. He's coming.